Hello again. Then we're continuing through our teaching series on the Gospel of Matthew. And last week, if you weren't here, we talked about an experience where Jesus went up on a mountaintop and he took several of his closest disciples, and they had an experience where the glory of heaven, the very essence of heaven, shone on Jesus in such a way that it floored all of them. And the interesting thing about where we ended that story last week, and you can read about that in Matthew chapter 17, at the first part of Matthew 17, the interesting thing about that story ends with them coming back down the mountain. So the thing about Jesus in glory is that it comes back down the mountain. And we said last week that the beauty of that is that glory doesn't just stay up there, but it comes to people in their everyday life. And that's where we're going to pick up the story today. And today we're going to talk about this idea around faith. Faith. Now, even as I say that word, you likely have connotations of what faith is, or you have images that come to mind. Maybe faith is kind of good thoughts or good thinking or staying positive. Maybe faith is a synonym for optimism. Maybe faith for you brings to mind a set of doctrines or ideals, or maybe you think of faith and you think of the faith and you think of someone on a platform like me, maybe dressed a little bit different than me, and to you, that's the idea of faith. Maybe for you, faith means a commitment, that you try to be faithful in your work, and so you see faith as this ideal of, or synonym for commitment, whether to a person, a project, or something like that. Whatever our ideas, I think we also come to this idea or this theme about faith with questions. If you're like me, you have questions around faith, like how do we get faith? Or maybe even more specific to where we're going today, is there like a certain level of faith? Is it like there's a certain cutoff of faith that you need? What happens when you don't feel like you're going to have faith in the next moment? What do you do? Today we're going to look at this this idea around faith, and we're going to see that that Matthew, as well as the other Christian writers, they have this idea that faith isn't necessarily just some transactional thing, but faith is a relationship. Faith is rooted in an invitation to a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And for them, faith is this trust or this belief that as we move forward in life, that as the next thing comes up in life, God can do even greater things than he's done in the past. In fact, if I could kind of paraphrase where we're headed today, like in this idea of faith, it'd be like someone saying, you know what, God, I've seen you work in the past, and I'm going to go forward tomorrow. I'm going to go forward into this next thing, believing that you'll do the same thing again. You'll not only that, but you'll also do greater things. And today, maybe this hits you. Maybe you're facing something today. Or maybe you're about to face something this week. And today, what I hope you would hear by the time we're done today is that I hope you would hear that you can have hope. That the next thing, whatever your next thing is coming up, whether it's something later today, whether it's something later this week, maybe it's something you don't even know that's going to come, that you could have hope that just as God's been faithful in the past, in the next thing, he'll be faithful again, that he'll do even greater things, and you can step forward in courage. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 14, but as we do this, would you say a word of prayer again with me? God, thank you again for these songs and these moments of faithfulness. Thank you for stories of community and where, as Ada shared, that we can see how you're at work in our lives. Would you do something in this moment by the power of your Spirit? Would you bring hope to us? Would you give us a fresh courage and boldness to step forward in whatever's ahead of us in life, knowing that you are faithful and that greater things are ahead? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at three different scenes that Matthew puts together in the story of Jesus. The first one kind of sets up the theme of where we're going. The next two kind of come under that and support it. Here's where we begin, though, in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 17. It'll be on the screen above me. When they came to the crowd, this is Jesus and the three disciples who were on the mountain. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," this man says. "He has seizures and he is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." And then Jesus says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private, and they said, "Why couldn't we drive out the demon?" And Jesus says, "It's because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move." Then he says, "Nothing will be impossible for you." So the scene begins with, again, like I said earlier, I think some good news that Jesus doesn't stay on the mountain, but he comes to people, ordinary people, in the messiness of life. He comes to a father whose child is sick. If you're a parent and you've ever had a kid sick, you can imagine the heartache. And not only is this kid like, this kid doesn't have a cold, like there's something seriously wrong. There's something seriously that this father wants to get right. There's something wrong that this father wants to see made right. So Jesus comes and steps into the middle of that situation. He also comes to a situation where not only is a father longing for things to be different for his child, but he also comes to his disciples, the people that are supposed to carry and model the way of Jesus. And they've gotten to a place where they can't even do what they're supposed to do. In fact, back in chapter 10 of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus gives power to his disciples to cast out demons. They went and did it. And they came back and they were celebrating because it was so exciting. And now they can't even do that. So Jesus goes, has this glory mountaintop experience, comes down to people who are longing for the world to be different, who are messing up and can't do anything. The people who are supposed to bring change can't bring change. And then you see this expression of Jesus. Like these words, they just strike you kind of, they strike me kind of in a profound way. They say, he says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how much longer should I be with you?" And you're like, whoa, is Jesus talking about the father there? Is he mad that some father wants his kid made well? Is he mad that his disciples are failing? This seems like a different type of Jesus, doesn't it? Well, I think what Jesus is saying here with those words is that I think we're seeing a bit of emotion from Jesus. We're seeing a bit of him stepping into a situation and saying, how much longer is life going to go on like this? How much longer are we going to live in a world where children get sick? How much longer are we going to live in a world where the people who are supposed to bring change can't bring change? And we could spend all morning on this conversation, couldn't we? In fact, if you wanted to paraphrase Jesus' statements here in that little section, I think you could say it this way. How much longer, he's almost saying that to this crowd of people, until you know that God has greater things in store for you? And Jesus starts to bring that about because he heals the man's son. So he's not angry at the man, he heals his son right away. And then later, he has this conversation about faith with his disciples, this idea that God that is doing greater things in the world. And he says to them, he says, here's why you couldn't be a part of that previously, is because you had little faith. Now, another way you could translate that phrase, little faith, in the original language is you could call it poverty of faith. It's less about quantity as it is about quality. It's less about some level that they reached or didn't reach, but if something was missing, something was off, they'd lost sight of the very thing that their faith was centered on, of a God who would do great things. They had been part of that in the past, and they'd lost sight of it here in this moment. And we know it's not so much about quantity, because Jesus says, look, you can have really small faith. You can have faith as small as a seed. But follow that metaphor for a second. What does a seed do? A seed doesn't stay small. You put a seed in the ground, and particularly a mustard seed, you put it in the ground, and it starts to grow. It starts to thrive. In other words, you could say it this way, that Jesus is calling them to a type of faith that is thriving, that is growing, that says, okay, for the next thing, God can do great things. For the next thing, we're going to believe God. For the next thing, for the next thing, for the next thing, something about the disciples had stopped. That even though 7 chapters earlier, they were doing the very thing that God had given them to do, here they couldn't. Something was off. So Jesus says, look, this type of faith is a type of faith where nothing is impossible. It's a faith that's thriving and growing, that's believing that God can do great things in the next thing. That you could take another step forward because God is not done doing impossible things. Maybe that strikes you today. I know that's a struggle for me, is I can look back, or at times I don't look back and see the great things that God has done. And so when something else hits or something else comes, it just feels like the world kind of clouds over. I would love to live this kind of faith. I would love to go, all right, God, next step. All right, I'm going to take the next step. I don't know what this next step is. I'm not going to practice walking off the stage. But I don't know what this next step is, but I'm going to trust you. I don't know what the next thing is. Maybe for you it's another meeting. Maybe you've got this meeting coming up at work this week that is just, it's just weighing on you. What if you went there, though you don't know what's going to happen, and you say, all right, God, I have courage. I don't know what's going to happen, but I trust you that you're going to do great things no matter what happens. Maybe you've got a situation coming up. Whatever your next thing is, whatever the next hour is, whatever the next event is, whatever that thing is, the type of faith here that he talks about is a type of faith that says, okay, I'm going to take the next step, just one more step. And it's a step that believes that God is not done doing great things. That's kind of the imagery behind the mountain and mountains moving. It was a popular figure of speech in Jesus' day. It was like this symbolism for great strength. He's calling the disciples, he's calling people like you and me to a type of faith that is thriving and growing means, okay, the next thing, I'm going to trust you again. In the next thing, I'm going to trust you for great things. Then Matthew pivots to two more stories, and like I said earlier, that story right there kind of sets up where we're going. The next two stories, he kind of undergirds or kind of supports his point and kind of gives us a more idea of where faith comes from and where it's rooted. And he says some surprising things. Here's the second of the three stories. Now Matthew says, when they came to Galilee, so they're switching scenes here, a little bit different down the road. He says, Jesus says to his disciples, the Son of Man, which is a loaded phrase, but Jesus in essence is talking about himself here in this moment. He says, I'm going to be delivered or betrayed into the hands of a people. They will kill me, and on the third day, I will be raised to life. And his disciples are filled with grief. You think, well, that's really interesting. In fact, this is the second time out of three times that Jesus will make this prediction. But the point for us today is I want you to think about this, is why would Matthew put this here? Now, Matthew's forming and taking the stories of Jesus, and he wants to say something. Matthew has intention, just like all the writers have intention. So he's putting this here. I think he's putting this here to show that faith is connected to what Jesus will eventually do on the cross. Jesus will go to Jerusalem not too long from here. He will be betrayed. He will be killed on the cross. He will be raised to life. And it's like Jesus is like Matthew's trying to say, hold on, we're talking about faith, but let's not just put faith aside. Faith for Matthew and for the Christian writers is all about a relationship. Faith is rooted in a relationship. It's not simply a transactional thing. It's not like if you could just believe the good enough thoughts, well, just the next thing that's going to happen is going to be great. No, 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 no. Faith for the followers of Jesus, for the writers of Jesus, of the life of Jesus, is that faith is rooted in a relationship with him. It's a relationship that happens because Jesus died to destroy the things that separated people, you and me, from a relationship with God. And Jesus was raised to life to give people like you and me a whole new way of living. It's almost like Matthew wants to tell us, yes, have faith. Yes, believe God that in the next thing he'll do great things. But know that this is rooted in your relationship with Jesus. You're part of something. It's not like you just got good enough and so somehow God's going to like fill you with all great things. It's that Jesus was good, that Jesus did something for you that changed your story. It changed your position. It changes what the next thing will bring. You can see more about this type of relationship in this really interesting story that Matthew brings next in the third segment of our passage today. We're now moving on to Capernaum. And in verse 24, it says, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, which was one of the places where they often stayed, and they probably are here staying at Peter's house, and collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter, that's kind of the head of the household, and they asked him, hey, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? And Peter says, of course he does. And so when Peter comes into the house, Jesus catches him and says something to him first. He says, Peter, and so Jesus is using this as like a teaching moment. He says, Peter, what do you think? What do you think about taxes? From whom do kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others? And Peter says, from others. And Jesus says, well, then their children are exempt. And he goes on to say some really interesting moment. He says, but so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line, take the first fish that you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours. Really interesting story, and I know you're wondering, how in the world does that connect with faith? Here you go. The tax they're talking about here, this 2-drachma tax, was a temple tax. It's different than what the tax they would have paid to government, to Rome. It was an annual tax paid by Jewish males in that particular day. It was a tax used to support the temple, the place where they would meet and worship God. Now, the interesting thing about the tax is that it had a very specific coin that had to be used. You couldn't just use your regular money that you had in your pocket, if they had pockets in that day. They had a very specific coin that had to be used. And so what was interesting, a little sidebar, is that because there was a certain coin that had to be used, there was a business that got set up. Money changers got set up. They exchanged monies. If you've ever been to a foreign country, you've had to exchange money. You know what this is like. But their money changers were a little bit different. They saw an opportunity, so they set up right outside the temple, and they were the only ones there, and everyone had to use their coins, and so they charged the exorbitant rates to the people who needed these coins. In fact, a couple chapters from now in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus goes to these tax collectors, these tax exchangers, and physically turns over their tables. It's a loaded story. It's a loaded action with all sorts of meaning about justice and government and worship and all this stuff. But for now, Jesus doesn't take that line. He doesn't say, okay, let's start flipping over tables. Let's just draw a line. We're not going to do this. Jesus, in essence, is almost like, let's just pay the tax, because you get this sense reading this story that Jesus wants to use this experience to teach Peter something about God. Oh, Peter, okay, they're coming for tax. Okay, that's great. We'll deal with the tax in a second. But hey, while we're talking about taxes, I have a little bit of a parable for you, Peter. A little bit of a teaching moment for you. Let's talk about how the world works, Peter. Think about a government ruler. They have kind of their people on the inside, their family or their inner core, to the people who are close to them, the people who are part of their kingdom, the people who make things work, the people right near them. Are those the type of people that they're collecting tax from? And you have to think a little bit different. This isn't like an equal parallel to our government today. Think of a monarch. Think of this situation where they lived in their time. And Peter's like, no, they're not going to collect taxes. They're not going to burden the people on the inside. And Jesus is like, you're absolutely right. You say, well, what's Jesus's point in this teaching? Two things. One is, I think Jesus is making a point about himself and his relation to the temple. It's almost like he's making a subtle hint, a subtle jab. He's like, you know what, Peter? They're looking for temple tax. But you know what, Peter? My dad is the one who, like, runs the temple. My dad is the one that the temple's built for. My dad's the one they're meeting with. I'm on the inside. I don't need to pay tax. But there's also another point, and this is, I think, where it hits for us today. I think Jesus is making a point to Peter. And he's saying to Peter, Peter, if you're with me, you're part of that inside too. Anyone who's part of this kingdom, anyone who's part of what I'm doing in the world, is on the inside. In other words, we could put it this way, that Jesus is telling Peter, Peter, you have a privileged position. The words here is that he's free, that he has a privileged position. Jesus is trying to make a point about how people who are connected to Jesus relate to God, our Heavenly Father. See what Jesus is doing here? See how Matthew's trying to frame this story for us? Yes, have faith. Believe that in the next thing, God will do great things. But it's not just you on your own. Good luck. Have a great week. No, it's in relationship with Jesus. Because anyone who's part of what Jesus is doing has a privileged position. Maybe that's new for you. Maybe you've never thought about things that way. Maybe at some point, like me, you've committed your life to follow Jesus. You accepted what he did on the cross. You accepted this with faith, with belief that he's died for you, that he's broken down what separated you from your heavenly Father, and you've been in relationship with him. But if you're like me, there are days and there are times and there are seasons where you forget that you're part, you have a privileged position. That as much as we question, as much as we wonder, what's going to come next if I step over here? What's going to come next? Hang on. No, God's going to do great things if you're linked with him. The next thing can be a great thing. Maybe you've never thought about that, of your position in relation to God because of what Jesus has done for you. Or maybe you're here today and this is a new thing. Maybe church is a bit strange, or maybe church is a bit new. Maybe someone dragged you here today. Maybe you just dragged yourself here today, and you're wondering, like, I don't get what you're saying here. What I'm saying is that everything changes because of Jesus. And what Jesus has done for you is he's created an opportunity. He's opened an invitation for you to have this kind of life with your heavenly Father. That you are in the inside, that everything that separated you, everything that you feel like God's been distant from you, everything changes if you're with Jesus. Each week, our hope and prayer here today is that all of us would see Jesus. And for some, that might be seeing Jesus again. For some, that might be seeing Jesus for the first time. I think Matthew does a beautiful job and centering faith, and centering this idea that the next thing can be greater, a greater thing, but he does it rooted in a relationship with Jesus. If that is your relationship, you can step forward in boldness and in courage and in confidence that though you may not know what comes next, you can believe that God's working for your good. As I think about this, and I think about what I would want us to do with this, each week we try to think of an application or some way or some question that we could think through, that we could take away from the teaching. I thought of a phrase, and I know this is going to be so weird for some of you. This is going to be strange, and it may even feel a little bit cheesy when I say it. But all week when I've been thinking about this text, and there's a lot more in there, but all week when I've been thinking about this text, I've been coming back to this phrase. And before I tell you the phrase, I want you to, again, to know this may resonate with you. It may not. It may resonate with someone here, but I just keep coming back with this burden this week that we need to say this phrase, that this phrase needs to be said over us as we think about faith, as we look at a God who's done for you what no one else would do for you, who's invited you into relationship with him. Here's the phrase that I hope that you would take away that would might give you courage and give you boldness for the way forward, and here it is. Don't give up. Don't give up. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, hang on a second. We were talking about faith, and we're talking about Jesus and sacrifice on the cross, and we're talking about taxes and fishing, and like, how did you get there? Well, my guess is probably for some of us, if not a lot of us, we're in situations where we feel like we want to give up. And maybe there have been things in your past that have led you to the situation you're in. Maybe there are fears on the horizon that have led you to the place and the thinking that you're in. But I think part of the power of this, part of the power of this kind of faith that believes that the next thing, in the next thing, God can do great things, I think that's hope for us today. I think that's hope for you today. That's hope for me today. As we face situations where we may be tempted to give up, we can step forward in courage, knowing that God is not done doing great things. And I just wonder, and again, that you may think, this isn't me, and you know, that's fine, but maybe I just feel like someone needs to hear that today. That someone here just needs to hear, don't give up. That wherever life has taken you, the next step, you can have hope. I don't necessarily mean like staying somewhere where you may need to go or going when you need to stay. That's a whole other conversation. I just mean there are situations where we lose hope and you're ready to give up. I would just say to you, don't give up. If you feel like life has taken a turn you didn't ask for, or maybe life hasn't turned at all and you just feel stalled, don't give up. Maybe you feel like God's been distant from you lately. Or maybe you look to your story and see that you've been distant from God. There's hope for you. God has not moved from you. So don't give up. Maybe you're not sure what's coming tomorrow or this week. Maybe you're not sure what's happening a month from now or a year from now. Don't give up. I think if you don't give up, if you're willing to trust and live this kind of faith that says, all right, I'm just going to take a step. I'm going to take a step because I believe that nothing's impossible. I believe that somehow God's not done doing great things. That type of faith that Jesus talked about. That type of faith of that's available to people who have a relationship with Jesus. If you do that, I think you could have the courage and the boldness to take whatever your next step is. There's a preacher in England in the 19th century who I love reading and just says things with clarity. And he wrote this about looking back and looking ahead. He says, when you've looked back upon the love of the Lord, let faith survey his love or look over his love in the future. For remember that Christ's covenant and his blood, his sacrifice for you, have something more in them than the past. In other words, there's something that happened. Jesus died and was raised from the dead. That happens. But there's something more. There's something more. It wasn't just, thank you very much 2,000 years ago. I guess I'll figure it out today. No. There's something now. They just relate to here and now. And then he concludes by saying, he who has loved you and pardoned you shall never cease to love and pardon you. This is the God, our Heavenly Father, that's available to each of us. Don't give up. To talk about faith is to talk about faith as believing that I can take the next step, because though I don't know what it will be, I know that God's not done doing greater things. He's done the greatest thing for you in giving of his son. His son died for you, an act of grace initiated for you, and was raised to life so that you could be fully alive, that anyone who puts their trust in Jesus has a whole new life. And for all of us, that life starts with taking the next step and saying, okay, in my next thing, God, I'm going to believe that you're not done doing great things. I want to spend a moment and pray for us, pray for you, and whatever your next thing is. And later we'll have people who will be down at the front who will be available for prayer. Maybe your next thing is heavy now on your heart and you want someone to pray with you. There will be people a little bit later as we close today who will be down here and love to pray for you. But I want to pray for us today. Whatever you're facing, whatever situation's coming, that you would have hope, that you'd be willing to take the next step, that you would have the courage and boldness to say, okay, I don't know what's coming, but I'm going to take the next step. That Jesus, who says the type of faith where nothing's impossible, the type of faith, the aim of faith being that God's not done doing great things, so that means you can step forward. Just one step forward. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for anyone in this room who may feel like they're ready to quit. That God would give you new hope to see that you and Jesus have a privileged position. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for this picture of faith, that Jesus came down the mountain, that we're not left to ourselves, we're not left to figure this out. There is something more in what he did on the cross and the empty tomb. There's something more than in the past. There's something for now. Father, I pray for this room. I pray for people serving in the various venues this morning. I pray for the children. I pray for all of that's going on in this environment. That anyone here today, God, who just feels like they're at the end, would you give them the boldness and courage to take the next step? Because you're good and you're not done doing great things. For those, God, in this room who the past has just weighed them down, that maybe coming today was took every ounce of strength, would you give them the courage and boldness to take the next step? Because with you, they have a privileged position. Would you remind them of that today? God, I pray for those who are looking ahead to the future, that the future seems murky, it seems unclear, it may even seem different than everything they'd hoped and planned for in life. But they still need to walk it. For those people, would you give them the courage and boldness to take the next step, that in their next thing, you're not done doing great things. Would we be people, God, that live that type of faith, who not just assent something intellectually about you, but that we actually put one foot in front of the other and to say, we don't know what's coming, but we believe you're good. We believe you've done a great thing through the cross and the resurrection. We believe that in Jesus we have a privileged position with you, our Heavenly Father. And that love that you have for us was not just 2,000 years ago, but it's still here today. Thank you for your faithfulness when we're unfaithful. Thank you for giving us a picture of what could be when we're lost in what is right now. May we be people who step out in that kind of faith, that in the next thing, we're not done believing you for Christ.